Why wait? That's my subject tonight. Why wait? We're admonished over and over again in the book of God to wait on the Lord. In the midst of trouble, when things seem utterly unbearable, when trials and troubles press you down, when your heart breaks within you, when the Lord seems to have forsaken you, we're admonished to wait on the Lord. Why wait? We ignore those admonitions to our own soul's greater trouble. Why wait? Sweet the tokens of His grace when my Savior shows His face, when my soul His presence feels, raging storms He bids be still. Oft repeat such visits, and by Your wise, unerring hand, conquer, comfort, wound, or heal. Let me but Your presence feel. Here I wait and pray and sigh. Raise my languid heart on high. Precious Jesus, Savior, bless. With Your mercy, love, and grace. Will you hear God's word to you in this regard? Wait on the Lord. Oh, my soul, will you hear God's word? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. And therefore will the Lord wait. The Lord will wait that He may be gracious unto you. Therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their faces toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. No wonder Isaiah said, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Israel, and I will look for Him. Turn to the book of Lamentations, if you will. We'll get to my text in a moment. Excuse me. God's prophet Jeremiah tells us that it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait upon the Lord. Look at Lamentations 3, verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is good. in all his being, in all his attributes, in all that he does, God is good. The Lord is good. Things often seem totally contrary to that declaration. It often appears that that which comes to pass is not good. And things that we experience and cause our hearts to break within us and our eyes to run with tears, we do not call good. But what God does is good. It's good. The Lord's good. And he's good in all his works and in all his ways. And then the prophet tells us the Lord is good to those that wait for him. To those that wait for him. To wait for him is to calmly trust him. To calmly, patiently trust him. To wait for him is to calmly, patiently trust him to do good. Trust him to deliver you. Trust him to bring you out of trouble. Trust him to bring you to your desired rest and haven. The Lord is good to the soul that seeketh him. The prophet seems to put these two things together, waiting for the Lord and seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord, waiting for him. What is that? Those who wait for the Lord, who seek him, know their need of him. They sense their need of him. They feel their need of him. They wait for him because they know they can't do without him. They seek him for they know they must have him. They wait for him and seek him sincerely. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. We seek him in his word, in his house, among his people with prayer and supplication. Those who wait for the Lord, who seek him, have faith in him. They believe him. They believe him. To wait for him, to seek him, is to believe him. They seek him continually. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that God's people never pretend to have arrived at that which they seek. Never pretend to have arrived at the goals they have. Never pretend to have arrived at that perfection which awaits us in Christ Jesus. But rather we always continually wait on the Lord and seek him. We spend our lives seeking him, reading his word, seeking to hear from him, seeking his face, seeking his presence, seeking his guidance, his direction, his blessings. We bring our lives, our families, our sons, our daughters, our circumstances to him. We seek him. And we wait. We wait. I'll tell you something else. Those who wait for him, who seek him, they are a people who are sought by him. You see, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We seek him because he seeks us. We wait for him because he waits to be gracious to us. And those who seek him find him. Those who wait for him will soon have him. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, the Lord says, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. It is good for a man that he should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now be sure you understand this. Salvation is God's. You who are Without Christ, salvation is God's. It is His to give to whom He will. He has mercy on whom He will, and whom He will He hardens. Salvation is the Lord's. It's not yours. You have no right to it. Salvation is the Lord's. The same thing is true to you who are God's people in this world. To you who are God's saints. To you who are believers. Deliverance from any danger, any hardship, any trial, any foe is God's work. And only God's work. God's work. Only God's. I can't perform it for you, and you can't perform it for yourself. Salvation is God's work. The sooner you learn in God's providence in the midst of trials, and I'm talking to Don Fortner now more than I'm talking to anybody else. The sooner you learn in the midst of trials that you can't extricate yourself. You can't work it out yourself. You can't deliver yourself. You can't open your own prison door. Only God can do it. The sooner you'll learn to wait for God to work. To wait on the Lord. And wait on Him because He's able to deliver and He surely will. While you're here in Lamentations, look at verse 31. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. It's good for you, you who are without Christ, to cast yourself in the dust before the throne of grace, like that leper in Matthew chapter 8 who came to the Lord Jesus and cried, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. It's all up to you. It's all up to you. If you will, you can make me whole. I have folks I care about deeply come to me. Some of you have. Want to know what to do. Concerned about your soul. Concerned about faith in Christ. The commandment of the gospel is plain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But having preached the gospel to you, Lindsay, that's all I can do. I'm not going to pretend to be a priest. I cannot absolve your sins. And I cannot bring you to the Savior. I can't do it. I can't believe God for you, and I won't try to convince you that you believe God. What do? You get alone with God and wait. You get alone with God and seek the Lord. The same is true for you who endure trouble. It's good for troubled saints to quietly wait for God's salvation. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and watch God work. Stand still and watch God perform His deeds. Jesus said to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Now turn to our text, Micah chapter 7. In this seventh chapter of his prophecy, God's prophet Micah is in great heaviness. God's church is going through a time of great darkness. Evil abounds everywhere. In the state house and in the church house, in the prophet's house and in the houses of the wicked, and in the houses of God's saints, evil abounds everywhere. Everywhere. Micah lived in a time of obvious judgment. Judgment upon the land. Judgment upon people. Judgment brought upon men and women for their ungodliness. Judgment brought upon the world for the departure of God's own people from his worship. Judgment brought upon the ungodly around them, not because of what the ungodly had done, but because of what the godly had done. Horrible days of judgment and darkness. Much like the days in which we live. Where sin abounded, trouble abounded. Where wickedness ran rampant in the streets, woes flooded and overflowed everything. Where transgressions were multiplied, troubles were multiplied. Where depravity defied God, darkness engulfed the heart. Let's see if that's the way you read Micah chapter 7. Woe is me. For I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. Perhaps he's talking about physical famine, perhaps. But he clearly is talking about something far worse. He's talking about famine in his soul. He says, I have nothing upon which to feed. God seems to ravish my very soul with emptiness. The good man is perished out of the earth. He said, I can't find anybody who can help me along the way. I don't find anybody. I don't find anyone with whom to speak with gladness about the things of God. I don't have anyone with whom I can sing the songs of Zion and give worship and praise to God. The good man has perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. So surely he's exaggerating this. No question, he's talking like Elijah in desperate times. But Adam, when we're in desperation, our souls exaggerate everything. When you're in trouble, everything's exaggerated. And Micah's speaking here exactly how he sees things. He says they hunt every man, his brother, with a net. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for reward. Everybody lives for what they can get. Everybody's ready to take a bribe. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them. The best neighbor of God, the best man I know, the best of them is as a briar. Oh, can you imagine? The best man, it's like a thorn sticking in my finger. The most upright, sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. And he goes on and says, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Now watch this. Look at verse 7. The prophet's next words seem to be to the natural mind. If you just look at this thing in natural reason and logic, the prophet's next words seem to be totally out of place. Micah says, all right, since things are so bad, since I'm in such terrible straits, since I see no way out of the mess we're in, since it appears that all hope is lost, therefore I will look unto the Lord. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. when you are like those who were on board that doomed ship with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27, when neither the sun nor the stars have in many days appeared, when a great tempest lays upon you, when all hope that you should be saved has been taken away, what do you do? Brother PJ, that's the best circumstances you'll ever find yourself in. When you can't do anything. When you can't, when God fixes it so that you know you can do nothing. Oh, now you're in store for blessedness. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Why wait? Why wait? Keep your Bibles open on your lap here at Micah chapter 7. And I want you to see 10 reasons Micah gives us for waiting. All I'm going to do is just state them. 10 reasons why we will be wise to wait on God. I remember reading years ago about a young pastor going to visit an old lady in the congregation. And as he started to leave, he picked up her Bible and going to read a portion of scripture and have prayer with her. And as he was thumbing through the scriptures looking for a portion to read, he kept noticing little notations in the margin of her Bible. He'd just run across verses here and there on every page, a well-used Bible, T.P. T.P. And curiosity got the best of him. He said, I can't help but to ask, sister, said, all through your Bible here you've got these two letters marked down there, T.P. What's that stand for? She said, honey, she said, those are the promises. Promises God made in His Word, tried and proved. Tried and proved. I've got nothing for you tonight except that which is tried and proved. 10 reasons we will be wise to wait on the Lord in all our circumstances. Verse 7, number 1. Because my God will hear me. I will look unto the Lord. I'll look to Him. That's where salvation is. It's looking to Christ. I'll wait on Him because He will hear me. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God will hear us. God will hear us. He hears our prayers. But I have some difficulty there. Because I have to acknowledge I have great difficulty praying. I just don't know much about it. I try. There's probably not more than a few minutes in every hour that I don't quickly offer a supplication to God. But I don't know anything about praying. I just don't know. I can't express what my heart longs for. I can't put into words what my soul desires. I can't make arguments to plead my cause with God. And when I try, I repeat the words and repeat the words and repeat the words. And my heart breaks for the vain repetition of the words. But this I know, my God will hear me. He hears our prayers and He hears our groans and our cries and our tears as we seek Him and wait for Him. Number 2, therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Because when I fall, I will arise. Look at verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I fall by Satan's temptation, by divine appointment, into adversity and difficulty, into iniquity, transgression, and sin, when I fall. Not if, when I fall. The righteous fall 7 times in a day. We just constantly fall. And the Lord raises them up. When I fall, I shall arise because I am in His hands. Because I am saved by His grace. Because I am the object of His mercy. I am chosen, redeemed, and called and kept by Him. And when I fall, I shall arise. I cannot, if I'm His, fall from His love, from His hands of mercy, from His tender care, from His infinite goodness. Number 3. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. The light of grace is in my heart. The light of His word is in my hand. I read it and meditate on it and study it. I walk in the light as He is in the light. And yet I'm often in darkness because the Lord hides His face. The Son of Righteousness is covered with a cloud of darkness. And if I'm in darkness, He hath brought me into darkness. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 2. He hath brought me into darkness. Providential darkness, spiritual darkness, mental darkness, confusion. You see, I recognize, and I hope you do, whatever our state, whatever our situation, whatever our experience, our Father did this. God did this, not a man, not the devil. They may have been instruments, but our God sends us what He sends us, does with us what He does with us, puts us where we are for our good. He hath brought me into darkness and not into light. But blessed be His holy name. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me. Jehovah Jesus is my light. The Son of Righteousness will arise and the clouds will be dispersed, and He will by His Spirit illuminate and comfort and refresh and guide my soul with His word. Number 4. I will wait for the God of my salvation, because we read in verse 9, He will plead my cause. He will undertake for me. He will plead for me before the Father's throne. Plead His blood and His righteousness for me. Plead for my everlasting benefit and my present benefit. And He will undertake for me, so that He pleads for me against the sons of Ham. So that He pleads for Israel against her opposers. He pleads for His church against their persecutors. He pleads for us in the midst of satanic temptations and earthly troubles and wicked men opposing us, and our evil hearts opposing us. He undertakes in all these things to care for His own. Number 5. I will wait for the God of my salvation, because He will execute judgment for me. What? God executes judgment for His people? You mean God judges men and sends judgment in the earth for his people? Yes. All the judgments of God upon men and women in this world. I chose my words deliberately. All the judgments of God upon men and women in this world. And if a hurricane comes, that's divine judgment. If a flood sweeps away a city, that's divine judgment. It's not an accident. It's not a freak of nature. It is the direct hand of God. If God sends an earthquake and swallows up 100,000 people right now, that's divine judgment. That's divine judgment. If God sends a whirlwind and drops down and takes one person in a city and leaves everybody else perfectly safe, that's divine judgment. If God does it, that's judgment. And the judgment is for his people, his church, the saving of his elect, and the avenging of his people. That means I don't have to defend myself. And you don't have to defend yourself. God defends his own. God defends his own. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I wish I could learn this, Tom. I wish I could learn this. First thing I want to do when somebody wrongs me, man, I want to retaliate. I mean, that's just my nature. That's just, if folks weren't looking, I'd pop the fellow in the jaw. That's my nature. That's just my nature. And it's wrong. It's wrong. I can't tell you how many nasty letters I've written to folks. Just nasty letters. And I lay them on my desk for 2 or 3 days and throw them away. Give me a time to get cooled off a little bit. Why? I should never defend myself. Don't have any reason to defend myself. And when I do, I make a mess of it. What do you do if folks speak bad of you? Ignore them. Ignore them. Don't reply to them. How come? Shall not God avenge his own elect? He will. Our Heavenly Father takes care of his own. That means you don't have to take care of yourself. I recall back years ago, Faith was in high school. Some rough girls threatened to whip her, two sisters. And she talked about it a little bit. I don't remember what she was talking directly to me or talking to her mom, and I overheard her. I said, I'll take care of that. She said, what do you mean? You're not going to fight. You're a lady. You don't fight. Well, what do you do? I'll go find her daddy. And I'll whip him. I'll just tell him, your girl's touched my daughter, I'll take it out on you. No, daddy, don't do that. I said, I'm telling you. You just let me know what's going on. I'll take care of it. Well, you wouldn't do that, would you? She's my daughter. I'll guarantee you, if I couldn't whip him, I'd get somebody to help me. That's my daughter. God takes care of his own. God, teach me that. Teach me that. I will wait for the God of my salvation because he will bring me forth to the light. Verse 9. John Gill made this observation. I think it's exactly right. He will openly espouse the cause of his church. He'll openly show himself on the side of his people. He will openly show his approval of his own. He will cause them to have glory and honor publicly given to them before men and by men. He will bring forth the righteousness of his saints to the light. Her judgment shall be as the noonday. And he will make her innocence and righteousness appear clearly before all. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4. He said, these fellows accuse me of this and accuse me of that. Say he's not really an apostle. He's not really a true preacher of God. He said, it's a small thing to me what you think about me. I couldn't care less what you say. And I'm not about to respond to it. I'll wait for another day when God sets everything in His true light. He will bring me forth to light. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, the psalmist said, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now look at verse 9 again. Therefore will I look unto the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. Here's the seventh reason. Because I shall behold His righteousness. I'll behold His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel, of course. His righteousness, the righteousness of God in the exercise of His grace, of course. But more than that, as we wait, and all things over, and honestly consider things, weighing them in the light of divine revelation, we will see God's righteousness in the fulfillment of all His promises. We will see God's faithfulness in the execution of all judgments. We will see the equity of God in all the providential judgments that he pursues in this world. The goodness of God and the benefit He gives in all His works of providence. We will see His wisdom and His goodness even in our chastisements. The righteousness of His everlasting judgments. And the righteousness of His everlasting salvation. Number 8, look at verse 10. I wait for the Lord God, the God of my salvation, because He will take away all my shame and my reproach. These days, people who believe God are laughed at. Most of the time in our society, people are too polite to just laugh in your face when you talk to them about believing this word, believing God's revelation. But as soon as you leave the room, they're laughing. They're laughing. Look at that man. What an imbecile. He believes in creation. What an imbecile. He believes in a real hell. He says that's the very word of God. And all society, both religious and secular, press hard against God's church, laughing up their sleeve at folks like us. Just laugh up their sleeve. But it won't always be that way. Look at verse 10. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Christ took away all my reproach when He made my reproach His reproach and died under the wrath of God as my substitute at Calvary. Christ came in His grace, speaking peace to my heart, sprinkling my conscience with His precious blood, and took away my conscious awareness of reproach and guilt before God when He saved me by His grace. And soon, the reproach that men cast upon me and upon you, upon His church and His people, He will take away. And the wicked shall be put to open public shame forever. Forever. He will cause all men to look upon His people, washed in His blood and robed in His righteousness and saved by His grace, with astonishment. With astonishment. Number 9. I will wait for the God of my salvation, because He will build His church. He will save His people. Verse 11, in that day, in the day that thy walls are built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also He will come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. What's that talking about? In the midst of this judgment, God brought upon Babylon and brought upon the land of Israel by Babylon's hand. The Lord yet was performing redemption for Israel, by which he typified, Bobby, what he's doing now in gathering out his elect. And in the midst of this desolate society, I don't have any hesitancy speaking to you concerning my views, concerning things politically. As long as I have a choice, I'm not going to vote for anybody in any kind of office, not from dog catcher to president, who's in favor of homosexuality, murdering babies, or anything of that kind. Not going to do it. Just not going to do it. Anybody promotes it, I'm opposed to them. That means our president right now, I'm opposed to them. Are you for a Mormon? No. No, no, just for a less black devil, that's all. And I mean that. If I could get everybody in every political office that's running for office that I would like to see in office, it wouldn't change anything in society. Because the conservatives have no more regard for God than the liberals. Don't fool yourself into thinking they do. Moral decadence hasn't improved one iota in all the years I've been walking on this earth. Has it with you, Merle? Doesn't matter whether liberals are in office or conservatives are in office. Doesn't matter whether we live in Danville, Kentucky or New York City. Moral decadence and depravity only shows itself worse. Never improves. Why? Because this world cannot be improved. It cannot be improved. But I tell you what God's doing in the midst of the decadence, in the midst of the desolation. He's gathering out his elect from sea to sea, from one corner of the earth to the other corner of the earth. And he brings them each daily, such as should be saved, into the captivity of his grace, and delivers them from the bondage and corruption and vileness of their own iniquity. He gathers them, everyone, from each part of the world. And then 10th. Therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, because he will yet show his Israel and Egypt marvelous things. Skip down to verse 15. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. He speaks of this him in the plural in verse 17. He says, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is this him to whom God will show these marvelous things? Is it Christ? Is it his chosen? Is it Satan, who was represented by Pharaoh in Egypt? Is it the world spoken of by Egypt? What marvelous things our God will yet show this world. He will show the wonders of his providence in the saving of his elect. He will show how he graciously, wisely uses all things at last to overthrow Babylon and trample her in the streets. And he will show marvelous things in the ultimate resurrection glory of his saints. He will come and raise us from... I show you a mystery. Mystery. We shall not all sleep. The dead in Christ will rise first. The trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Raised in glory. Raised in incorruption. Raised in immortality. I'll show marvelous things to it. Watch what God has done. Watch what God is doing. Watch what God shall do. And wait. Wait. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. For they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God, teach me to wait. Teach me to wait. Amen.